Well, my wife, Catherine, loves to drive in the car. She is says that she finds it therapeutic for her. So when it comes to family vacations, her idea of a great family vacation starts by loading up the back of the SUV, pulling it out of the garage, and beginning to drive for hours and hours that turn into days and days before we get to our, you know, family vacation destination. I'm wired the other way. Put me on an airplane, get me there as fast as I can, because my relaxation begins when I slump down into that chair on the beach somewhere and begin to feel the warm, glowing rays of the sun on my face. You know, between my house and there is a little bit more stressful, but we drive more than we fly. That tells you who wins that a little argument in our family. Catherine learned her love for driving on the open road from her father, and he made it his goal as, you know, the dad in the family, in Catherine's family, to visit just about every family vacation spot he could find in North America, from sea to shining sea, and he drove there the whole time. You know, they have, you know, hilarious stories about the cars that they drove and all that kind of stuff, but he loved to do that. He had a map in the house, a map of the United States of America, and every time he visited some place on a family vacation, he put a little push pin in that place. By the end of his life, it was virtually covered, you know, all over the map. And I have to admit that driving in the car with your family, you know, on a family vacation, gives all kinds of opportunity for family conversations. And we've had a lot of them over the years. There have been times when we've had to call a truce in the back seat. There have been times that we've had really good conversations, but all that time, Catherine and I call it drive time parenting. Just where you, in the normal course of going here and going there, maybe on a family vacation, maybe as you're running errands together, just as you're going here and going there as a family, you're looking for those opportunities to speak into the lives of your kids and to shape their hearts in a Godward direction. This concept that we call drive time parenting, I know the automobile is a recent invention in the history of our nation and humanity and all that, but the concept we're calling drive-time parenting dates back 3,000 years ago. I want you to go back in time and back in the scriptures to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and here's what's happening there. Moses has come down to the end of his life. He lived to about the age of 120 years. The last 40 years of his life, he was leading the Israeli exodus out of Egypt and through those wilderness wanderings for 40 years, and he's brought a generation of Hebrews to the edge of the promised land, to the Jordan River. He's not the one that will take them into the promised land. The Lord's already told him that. Moses will die on this side of the promised land. Can you imagine that? After 40 years of all that he put up with, he didn't get to enter. That would fall to Joshua. Joshua would be the next generation leader who would lead the next generation of Hebrew families across the Jordan River into the promised land to take possession of all that God had promised them. But here Moses, just before he dies, delivers a series of speeches to the Israelites. That's the book of Deuteronomy. There are six speeches that he delivers. And he is speaking into the lives of not the generation that came out of Egypt. No, most of them have died in the wilderness. They murmured, they complained, they followed other gods, and the Lord finally said, you're not the generation going in. It will fall to your kids and your grandkids. And this is the generation to which Moses speaks just as they're about ready to cross the Jordan, go into the promised land, and it shouldn't surprise us that he lands upon family life and some instruction to families. Again, we call it drive-time parenting. They weren't driving cars back there, but they were traveling in caravans, and they were about to travel across the Jordan River, and Moses gives them some instruction. Catherine and I define drive-time parenting as that which integrates religious education into family life through natural conversations and teachable moments that parents enjoy with their kids. I'm going to take the myth out of the family altar a little bit. It's not going to sound as difficult and as onerous. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to seminary. to teach your kids the Word of God and to pour into their lives, we're going to learn from some instruction given to families 3,000 years ago. Now, who would have ever thought that Moses would have anything to say to parents today? With all the family therapists and all the family experts out there writing books and blogging and doing television programs, you know, where's Moses when you need him the most? We need him today, and we need these ancient words that came from God through Moses to speak to us today. You say, well, why should we go into the Old Testament? Why should we even go back 3,000 years ago for any instruction, any plain talk about how to raise kids who love God? Well, first of all, because it's the Word of God, right? It's timeless. And even though we are New Testament believers, we're not under law, we're under grace, the New Testament does reinforce at least 9 of the 10 commandments. The only one that Jesus does something a little bit different with is the Sabbath command, and he declares himself Lord of the Sabbath. But all of the 10 commandments, that moral code through the moral law of God, is reinforced, even ratcheted up some in the New Testament. And so that's a reason to go back. Also, because all these stories in the Old Testament, the New Testament says, are there as examples to us, both positive and negative. And we can learn from them. And also, this gives us a glimpse inside what I would call the Hebrew home. And that glimpse inside the Hebrew home is also instructive to us as we're building a Christian home. So for all of those reasons, I want you to strap on your seatbelts, and we're going to go for a drive through these ancient lessons from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll talk about some drive time parenting, and there are 4 principles that emerge from Moses' speech to this next generation. And the first, I would say this way, a child's religious training starts in the parent's heart. And here's how Moses says it in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. Let's begin there. He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." He's speaking to parents. These words that I'm commanding you today, they need to find their way, parents, onto your heart. In other words, the heart of the matter is the parent's heart. It starts there. And the words that he's referring to, what are they? Well, we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter to learn a little bit more about that. So let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 6. And get a running start here. Moses says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son." Moses is speaking generationally here. He's got a long-term vision about the impact of what he's about to say. "Your son, your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." The words that Moses is talking about here, the commandments, the rules, the statutes, it's all that he taught the Israelites during those 40 years of wilderness wandering after he came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 clay tablets and even more. He's reminding them of all that the Lord has taught them. And he's saying all of these commands, he has in mind the whole counsel of God that they've learned generationally over these 40 years, the whole counsel of God needs to be on the parent's heart. It's kind of like the operating system in a computer. Imagine if you ordered a laptop computer and it showed up on your doorstep, but it was missing the operating system, or maybe only half the operating system was loaded up. That wouldn't be a computer that would work very well for you. No, you need a complete operating system. The human heart is kind of like the operating system for us. And Moses is saying that operating system needs to be coded by the moral law of God and all the commandments of God. And this starts in a parent's heart. It's one thing to teach your kids this, but it starts in a parent's heart. Why the heart? Why is it important for these commands to be on a parent's heart first? Well, now let me take you to the New Testament. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Think about that as it relates to your parenting and grandparenting. Nobody has greater proximity or opportunity to speak into the lives of kids and grandkids than their parents and grandparents, right? But it's out of the abundance of our heart that we speak. My question is, what kind of heart do you have? What are you feeding your heart? You can feed your heart all the garbage of this world, but no, the Bible says to guard your heart from that, to guard your heart, for out of the heart flow the well springs of life. But it's out of the heart that we speak. The idea here is that we need to saturate our heart and feed our heart with the Word of God, because we're going to have a conversation with somebody today. You're going to have a family conversation. You're going to have an opportunity to speak into the life, to the mind, to the heart of your children and your grandchildren. The question is, out of what kind of heart do you speak? And how will your words and my words shape that child's sense of himself or herself, their esteem, shape that child's future? Some of us are sitting here today, and the words of your parents and grandparents, positive and negative words, are ringing in your spirit. And they haunt you or they help you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Moses says thousands of years earlier, parents, these commands that we've been talking about for all these years, they need to be on your heart, because you're going to have that opportunity to speak into the lives of your kids. Our words matter, friends. And how we parent our kids starts in a parent's heart. And as simple as it sounds, get to know the Word of God. Saturate your heart with the Word of God. Feed your heart with the Word of God. It's not only important for parenting, but it's important for any conversation of life that you may have today, tomorrow, or the next day, because out of the abundance of our heart, we speak anything into anybody's life, and we want that speaking to be wonderful words of life, life-giving, uplifting kinds of words that come from a heart that is saturated by the Word of God and governed by the truth of God's Word. Does that make sense? As simple as it sounds? Let's go on to number two. A child's religious training is the parent's responsibility. Moses makes that clear in verse 7. He says, after he talks about the commands and the hearts, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now circle that pronoun at the beginning of the sentence. You. You, parents, shall teach them diligently to your children. It's your responsibility, my responsibility as a parent, to teach my kids the ways of God. In Old Testament setting, the ways of Yahweh. Moses says, parents, it's your responsibility to do this. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the Christian school's responsibility. Oh, we can come alongside as a church, or the Christian school can come alongside and supplement and support what you're already doing, but it starts in the home. It's your responsibility, parents, to teach your kids to know God and to love Him and to love their neighbors and even pray for their enemies. Just simple things like that. I know parents, and you do too, and we were certainly, you know, part of that, where we spent a lot of time and energy and even a lot of money teaching our kids to play sports, to dance in a studio, to play an instrument, or, you know, all kinds of things, act on a stage, whatever, you know, your kid is good at. We put all kinds of time and energy and spend money teaching our kids to do that. All of that is fine and wonderful, but not if you're neglecting the most important thing, which is to teach your kids to know and love God. That's a parent's first responsibility. It's a parent's first responsibility because our goal in parenting is not behavior modification. It's the redemption of a child's heart, to introduce that child to God. Now, this brings us to maybe even a more convicting moment, and that is that as parents, we can't teach our kids what we don't know and experience ourselves. So I'm going to ask you a series of questions that, you know, may sting a little bit, but we need to diagnose here. Do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, how well do you know the Scriptures? Are you reading the Scriptures? Are you able to pass on a knowledge of God and an experience with Him to your kids? I don't mean for those questions to be intimidating, and I don't mean for them to suggest that you have to go to Bible college or seminary to parent your kids. No, I'm not talking about that. This is going to sound a whole lot easier by the time we're done than that. You don't need a seminary education to do that. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God," and eventually leads us to this statement, "rightly dividing the word of truth." That is a word not just to pastors and missionaries and full-time vocational, you know, ministry people. That is a word that Paul gave to all believers in Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility and mine to know this book, to know the God of this book, and to know how to rightly divide the word of truth and pass that on to our kids. And no, you don't need a seminary education or a Bible college education to do that. You just first have to saturate your own heart with the Word of God by reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, being a student of the Word of God at some level, and then saying, I'm going to take the responsibility to be the first one that trains my kids to know and love God. Now, let me give you some categories and some ways to do that. And again, this is going to sound much less onerous and much less difficult than you might have thought at the beginning. But the first category might be to teach your kids some basic theology. I say that because that's where Moses begins in verse 4. Here's how he begins this speech to this generation of parents. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In Judaism, this is known as the Shema. And the Shema was used in Jewish life among Orthodox Jews for thousands of years, reciting it in their morning and evening prayers. It was sort of a confession of faith. Even today, you know, you hear Orthodox Jews reciting the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It was an expression of monotheism, that God is one. And that was important basic theology for them to communicate 3,000 years ago, because they lived in a polytheistic society and world where there were many gods, many, many gods. Oh, no. Moses says, teach them there's one God, and Yahweh is one. This is basic, basic theology, and it was the hallmark of the Hebrew home. They would recite this in their morning and evening prayers as a confession of faith. Now, we saw an example of some parents who taught some basic theology to their children this week during the Supreme Court hearings, which was a spectacle by anybody's imagination. Not the finest moment in our nation's history, we might say. But in the midst of all of that, the nominee, Brett Kavanaugh, gave us a little glimpse inside their family life. And this was the story that went viral. They talked about the family prayers that they have and had on the night before with their two little daughters, one of them a 10-year-old girl. And the 10-year-old girl said, "Let's pray for the woman who is accusing the nominee of sexual misconduct." Wow. I mean, that's incredible. That's a glimpse inside the Christian home. And two parents who take seriously their responsibility to teach their kids to know God, to love people, and pray for their enemies. Are you kidding me? That's just some basic theology. And what an example we saw in the news this week. Also, teach your children the gospel. The first place children need to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is in the home. That's great if they hear it at church, if they hear it at vacation Bible school or at summer camp or in the Christian school, all of those places, that's wonderful. I hope they hear the gospel in those places. But the first place they need to hear the gospel is in the home. It needs to come from their parents. And that assumes that, you know, you are a recipient of the gospel by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's transformed your life. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand, and that means it's simple enough for a parent to communicate. Maybe your family's Shema is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Start with that confession of faith. Where a child is as young as possible. That's basic theology, just introducing the love of God to a child and the necessity of the cross of Christ. And as they get older and are able to comprehend and grasp the gospel, build on that. Children have an amazing capacity to believe, do they not? As adults, we say, if I see it, I'll believe it. Not a child. A child says, I believe it, and then I see it. And Jesus encouraged us to have childlike faith. So begin communicating the gospel to your children at an early age. The age at which a child can understand and grasp the gospel differs from child to child. But studies have shown through the Barna organization that 9 out of 10 Christians came to know faith in Jesus Christ before the age of 18. Okay, that just puts a premium of importance of what we're doing in the home as Christian parents to introduce our kids to the gospel. Here's a third category that I recommend and say to you. It has to do with character training. Children need to learn from their parents in the home the difference between right and wrong. Don't rely on the world to teach them that. Don't rely on the school, the public school system, to teach you that. A generation ago, we took down the Ten Commandments in the public schools. But friends, before we start wringing our hands about that, let me ask you this question. Do you have them posted in your home? Have you taught your kids the Ten Commandments, which is a moral code representing the moral heart of God, timeless truths about right and wrong, about honesty and honoring your parents and not coveting and having wholesome relationships that are marked by fidelity. All of that and more is in the Ten Commandments. Just start there in character training. What grieves my heart and what I see in the world today and even up the road in our nation's capital is the lack of integrity and character in so many of our leaders today. Doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on. We are beginning to experience the whirlwind of a lack of character training in our world, which was so important if you know anything about early American history. And the literature that was written back then, literature that Bill Bennett put together in something called the Book of Virtues years ago, 830 pages of stories from early American literature, it's all about moral training and character training. We're missing that in our world today. We're raising a generation of kids who don't know right from wrong, and the only hope, friends, is the Christian home. As parents like you and me who take that kind of character training seriously, just start with the Ten Commandments and go from there. Read them, know them, have a conversation about them. Another area that I would suggest is kids need to learn how to live wise lives, wisdom for life. I like to go to the book of Proverbs for this. You know that Proverbs really is a parenting manual, especially chapters 1 to 9. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Proverbs 1 to 9, in a literary sense, is written as a father speaking to his son. It's Solomon raising the next generation of kings through his own family. He starts with his son, and as he starts to speak about all these different areas of life, offering wisdom for everyday life for his son, eventually it goes from his son to his sons, plural. He gets an audience after a while. And the easiest thing to do as parents is just take your kids to the book of Proverbs. You can read the book of Proverbs in 31 days, in 1 month, a chapter a day, and just saturate your home life with this wisdom from God for everyday life. You say, you know, my children have a hard time with peer pressure. Check out Proverbs chapter 1. There's a lesson in there, 3,000 years old, about peer pressure and choosing friends wisely. Don't teach your kids about the birds and the bees necessarily. No, the blessings and the curses of managing your sexual desires. It's all there in the book of Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. It's a parenting manual. And it's a great place to go to teach your kids wisdom for everyday life. Why? Because a child's religious training is the parent's responsibility, supplemented by what we do in the church, Christian school, and other places. That brings us to number three, and the principle that I find right here on the edge of the Jordan River 3,000 years ago. I say it this way: the ebb and flow of family life provides the best context for a child's religious training. I really believe God designed it that way, because as parents and grandparents, we have the closest proximity and opportunity to speak into the lives of our kids if we're willing to take advantage of that. And God designed it that way. Moses describes what we call drive-time parenting, this way of pouring into and speaking into the lives of your kids these timeless spiritual truths, introducing them to know God and to love Him. Moses describes this with a little bit of rhetorical flair here. He says, "Teach them diligently to your children," verse 7. And then he says, "And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Can you feel yourself driving on the open road in the car? He's saying, as you go here, as you go there, as you get up in the morning, as you lay down at night, just in the everyday ebb and flow of family life, speak these commands into your children's heart. I've been surprised over the years how many people think that what, you know, the pastor does is he gets a pulpit out and puts it up in the middle of his living room and preaches to his kids. I've never done that. There have been times that we've sat down as a family and read the Bible together, of course, in an informal but formal setting, but most of it comes in drive-time parenting. When you're sitting around your house and having a conversation, when you're going here, when you're going there, when you rise up in the morning, when you lay down at night. Here's how it kind of looked in the Jones family. You know, I mentioned my wife, Catherine, loves to drive on family vacations, so you can picture a family of four, mom and dad in the front seat and the kids in the back seat. You might not be able to picture this, that the pastor's kids, once in a while, maybe once or twice in, you know, a couple of decades, I'm really being facetious here, got a little spirited in their interaction with one another, all right? Come on now, you're looking at me like, no, that never happens in the pastor's family. Of course it does. They get a little bit spirited in the way they talk to one another and interact with one another. And this is where my wife used to do this. "Kids, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer." She would quote Psalm 19 and verse 14. And if I've heard that verse quoted once, I've heard it 100 times. "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, and my redeemer." And the kids knew that any time mom would start that, you know, they needed to button their lips. It worked as well, if not better, than washing their mouths out with soap. It just did. And today, all she has to do is, "May the words of my mouth," you know, and we all in the family know what she's talking about there. It says in Moses' words here, when you lie down, okay, at bedtime. You know, early on when our kids were young, as young as they could have been, back from the hospital, we read the Word of God to them. And as they got older, read it with them. And used children's Bibles in the beginning and, you know, at an age-appropriate level. As they got a little bit older in middle school and high school, and yeah, family life gets busy and it's hard to manage the flow of things. I would set up a Bible reading plan, especially during the summertime when they were out of school. I gave them some homework to do. We homeschooled the Bible part. Our kids went to public school, but we homeschooled some of the Bible part in a very simple way. I'd come up with a family reading plan. This month, we're going to read through the book of Proverbs together. You do it on your time. Mom and I will do it on our time. 31 days, 31 chapters. Here's our reading schedule. As a way to keep everybody accountable and everybody in the Word of God and everybody on the same page in the Word of God. And then as parents, we'd look for opportunities as we went here and went there, as we sat down at dinner, as we said good night or good morning, look for ways to talk about Hey, what'd you think about chapter 5 this week or this day? And in a very normal, natural way, looking for those teachable moments. And you know, as parents, sometimes timing matters, right? Not, okay, at 6 a.m. on Saturday morning when everybody's tired, we're having family devotions. Now everybody be there, right? No. We set, you know, a course for things. And in the normal and natural flow of everyday life, look for those opportunities to speak into the lives of our kids. It's not that difficult. It's not as onerous as it sounds, right? Does it assume that parents and grandparents know Jesus and are following hard after him themselves and saturating their hearts with the word of God because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? Absolutely, it assumes that. Does it assume that parents take the first responsibility for teaching their kids to know God and to love him? Absolutely, it does. Does this sound a little bit like what we call making disciples? Yeah, it does, and I'm glad you pointed that out because that's exactly what we're talking about. Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations, and guess what? That starts in the home, this thing that God created. You have the closest proximity and the best opportunity to influence the next generation for Jesus Christ. They're sitting at your dinner table. They're sitting in your living room. You go to bed with them. You wake up with them. They're there in your house. This is about parents making disciples of their kids, introducing the gospel to them. Sure, the church can support that. Sure, the Christian school can support that. Sure, the vacation Bible school can supplement that. But it starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with doing what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus, and that's making disciples of our own kids. Now, all of this can sound a little bit convicting because a series of messages like this, I wish I could deliver it at the starting point of everybody's family. You know, at the moment you learn you're pregnant or you bring that child home, but that's not where a series of messages intersects our lives. It's intersecting our lives sometimes at a point where you say, I lost my chance, I lost my opportunity. My kids are grown and they're gone. Or maybe you're right in the middle of it all, right in the thick of it all. Wherever you are, pick up these principles, whether you're a parent, you're a grandparent, and start living them out. Starts in your own heart. Make sure you're speaking out of the abundance of a heart that is shaped and molded by the Word of God, that is fed by the Word of God every day, this bread of life. And then take responsibility for it. Look for those teachable moments, those natural conversations. Be in the lives of your kids and your grandkids. And then it brings me to the fourth principle and the final one. A child learns to love God when he sees his parents love God. You know, right after Moses recited the Shema, the Lord our God is one, he said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That was another kind of confession of faith, a summary of all the law and the prophets. What did all of this mean, the Ten Commandments and all of that? Love God and love people. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment out of all of them? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your might. And then he said, the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he taught elsewhere to pray for your enemies. Now that's enough theology, basic theology right there to get you started. But a child learns to do all of that when he sees his parents and grandparents doing that. And here's how Moses communicates that idea in verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. He says, you shall bind them, these commands, these statutes, these truths, bind them as a sign on your hand. Circle that word sign. As a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Very interesting what Moses is saying here. And very interesting how Orthodox Jews have applied this into their family life and their religious life over the years. Because they've taken this, and in an effort to obey the letter of the law, they've created what are called phylacteries. You ever seen an Orthodox Jew and they've got this kind of a leather box, small leather box on the frontlets between their eyes, right there on their forehead. And inside that phylactery is some of the Torah. And they write that down and they put that in there. They put it on their back of their hand. They post it on the doorposts of their house. They are obeying the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is contained in the word sign that I had you circle there. He says, do this as a sign to your kids. What is a sign? Well, a biblical sign, like any other sign, is something that points you to the truth and that encourages you to believe. A road sign communicates some information to you. You know, you go down the road here, and in 1 mile, you need to take a right if you want to get to this destination. A biblical sign points you to the truth and encourages you to believe. In the Gospel of John, John records 8 miracles that Jesus performed, and he calls them sign miracles. Those miracles Jesus performed were designed to point people to Jesus, who is the Messiah. Yeah, they healed somebody, they did something else, but it was a sign to get our attention and to point us to the truth in Jesus Christ. Well, Moses says 3,000 years ago, you shall take these commands and bind them as a sign on your hand. In other words, your kids need to see you, listen to me carefully, they need to see you living out the truth. The letter of the law, you know, the phylacteries and all that, you can still go to Israel and see Orthodox Jews doing it. The spirit of the law, it's one thing to speak into the life of your kids. It's another thing for them to see you practicing it, to see the truth lived out in your life authentically as a sign that my faith is real. You ever heard the phrase, practice what you preach? Okay, that's what Moses is getting at here. Put into practice the things that you are speaking out of the abundance of a heart that is governed by the Word of God. There was a public service announcement that started back in 1967 and ran until 1982. It was an anti-smoking public servant announcement titled Like Father, Like Son. And some of you may be old enough to remember this. I remembered it in my study time this week, and I went back on the internet and found it, this grainy kind of video that had a father and a son kind of doing various things throughout their day, and they started with painting a house. The dad was on the ladder, and he was painting. The son was down here with his little brush painting the house. They washed the car together. The father had the big hose. The son over here had a squirt gun. You know, he was doing what he could to wash the car. They were walking along the road, and the dad picks up a pebble and throws it, and the son picks up a pebble and throws it. And then at one point, they get tired, and they sit down under a tree. And the dad reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a packet of cigarettes and lights up a cigarette and puts the packet next to him and his son. And, well, you can imagine what the son did. He picks up the pack of cigarettes and pulls one out. And then the voiceover comes, like father, like son. Our words matter, but our example matters too. And yet we all fall short, do we not? We're not perfect examples. But your kids and your grandkids need to see as a sign that points them to Jesus, need to see you and me living out our faith in an authentic way. Yeah, sometimes that's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Sometimes it's admitting to our kids and our grandkids, God is still working on me, you know, all of that. But we speak out of the abundance of our heart into the lives of our kids. We take responsibility for this thing called parenting and child training and religious education. It starts in the home. We look for ways in the natural ebb and flow of everyday family life as we are involved in the lives of our kids. And we say, even as the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, follow me as I follow Christ. Whew! What an example, right? What a high and holy calling parenting is. Follow me as I follow Christ. Look for signs, for evidences, yes, in my life as your dad, as your mother, that I'm authentically following after God. I go back 3,000 years ago to this little scene along the Jordan River, and got to ask myself, how many of these parents of the next generation of Israelites getting ready to cross over into the Jordan River and go into the promised land, how many of them took this to heart? And if you know anything about Old Testament Israel, you know, some did and some didn't. But there was one family led by a guy named Joshua who heard this and took it to heart. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's my encouragement and challenge to you today, friends. As for me and my house, I don't care what the world is doing. I don't care what the culture is doing. It's going to hell in a handbasket right now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will be that parent. We will be the parents. We will be the grandparents who press the truth of God's word on our heart. We will be in this word every day so that out of the abundance of the heart, as the mouth speaks, we will be speaking words of life into our kids. We will take responsibility for this. We're not going to delegate it to anybody, any institution out there. We'll partner with, we'll come alongside, but it's our responsibility. And we're going to do this drive time parenting thing. And as I fill my heart and saturate my heart with the word of God, I'm going to have my antenna up as a parent involved in my kid's life, looking for those opportunities, looking for the right opportunity to speak into our kids' lives in ways that are memorable to them. And I'm going to follow hard after Jesus myself. He's still working on me. I'm not perfect. I fail. But my kids are going to know a parent or a grandparent who follows hard after Jesus and who says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for these instructions, 3,000-year-old instructions from a guy named Moses who got them from you. Thank you for preserving them for us and for speaking into our lives today from this text. Help us to be men and women, parents and grandparents, who take it to heart and teach it to our children, our children's children, and our children's 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 for generations to come, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.